We have gathered together this morning for a phase of our worship that is authorized for those who are in Christ. This is the only celebration that the Scripture authorizes to be performed with the name Christ associated with it. So it is a solemn occasion. It's a ritual, but with a spiritual connotation. It is a ritual that is designed for remembrance. That's why the whole thing says, do this in remembrance of me. Christ wants you and I to remember him. Now that's a little bit unusual when you think about it, because how can you be a believer and not remember him? But he said, do this in remembrance of me. What that implies is that this is the only time when all believers simultaneously, at the same time, will remember him. Like I said, you may remember him tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Somebody remembers 10:30. But this is the only time. We're all supposed to focus our mind. Everyone here, think about one person, Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. It also signals for us that we participate in this to say we believe that he actually died on the cross for our sins, but that he's no longer on the cross, and therefore that we are looking forward to his coming back. So when you participate in this, you are affirming that yes, I am looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the only time when all believers could gather together under one table and partake of the same bread. So, because this is important, it is not something that can be taken lightly. And that's why the Bible issued this warning. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So what that is unites because of the importance that you should spend time before you participate in this. Examine your soul condition, examine your thoughts, see if there's any way you have sinned without confessing it. So you need to do that before you celebrate this. Otherwise, if you do it without dealing with these issues, you're buying some trouble for yourself. So prepare yourself, ready to celebrate this bread. So, Father, we are thankful that your Son has seen fit to cause all those who are in Christ to think about him simultaneously. We have gathered to obey that instruction. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing. We pray that the Spirit will enable us to focus clearly on the him who died for us and gave himself that we may be redeemed. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Prior to break and our Lord's Supper, we were emphasizing that once you are in Christ, that should be your only identity. All other things should not be important to you. And so we indicated that in Christ, the oneness, the one body, requires that you identify yourself not with any group, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in one body. And that your attitude should be that reflected by the Apostle Paul when he wrote what I quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, which is where we begin this afternoon, or this morning. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 reads, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now the context of this verse suggests that the apostle was not interested in any other kind of talk except Jesus Christ crucified. That should be our attitude. All other noises, not interested. Talk about Jesus Christ crucified, you got our interest. So a person whose life is focused with Christ crucified is not interested then in distinctions that people make with respect to different factors. As in Christ, nothing else matters but the relationship with Him. It is because we are in Christ that we are said to have a place in heaven. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, tells us that we are already in heaven by virtue of our position in Christ, as we will consider later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We'll deal with that in the future by God's grace. But you see, He says you're already in heaven because you're in Christ. So you should get the idea then that the phrase "in Christ" is an important one in your relationship with God. The phrase can be used to focus on the position of the believer in Christ or his union with Christ. But its primary focus in Ephesians is to indicate that Jesus Christ is the focal person in divine work with respect to our salvation. In effect, spiritual blessings that are the concern of the section of Ephesians we are considering are confined to Jesus Christ or are received through Him. Thus, without Jesus Christ, no one can share in the spiritual blessings that are divine work of kindness, since divine blessings are located in Him and come through Him. Be that then as it may, we have noted that the God who is worthy of our praise is a God that is described as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is also the source of the spiritual blessings that are located in Christ. Naturally, hearing that there are spiritual blessings in Christ, the typical response will be to ask what these blessings are, or how we know that God has blessed us. So, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, introduced the reason we know that God has blessed us, in that the apostle began verse 4, Ephesians 1:4, with a Greek adverb that can be used in different ways. It can be used as a marker of point of time, in which case it means when or something like as. It is in this sense that the word is used in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 verse 17. Acts chapter 7 verse 17. It reads, "As the time drew near for God to fulfill His promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased." Now the phrase "as the time drew," the verbal phrase "as the time drew near," may be translated "when the time drew near." to reflect that our Greek adverb or word can be used as a marker of point of time. Now, another use of the Greek adverb is as a marker of comparison, in which case it means just as. Now, the apostle used it in the latter sense to compare the lifestyles of believers. That should not be the same as that of unbelievers, as when we get to the practical or the application part of this epistle in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. He reads, Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So, there's a comparison using the third word, but we'll get to God's grace in detail in the future about that passage. Still though, another usage of the Greek adverb is as a marker of reason or cause, with the meaning then since or in so far as, or simply because. Now the fact that our Greek adverb has several usages has led to different interpretations of how it is to be used in our passage of Ephesians 1 verse 4. An interpretation takes the adverb to indicate that the spiritual blessings are in conformity with God's decree that preceded the spiritual blessings. Another interpretation takes it to specify what the spiritual blessings are. Still though, another takes it to indicate the reason that God blesses us per se. Now, while these various interpretations make sense in the context, it seems that it is probably the third interpretation that's intended, and that the adverb is to be understood as a marker of reasons that allows the thought of the previous verse to flow logically into what the apostle wrote next in verse 4. The sense being that it is because of what God did that is stated next in the verse that we are considering, that we know that we are recipients of spiritual blessings from Him. Now remember that the main message of Ephesians 1:3-5 that we are focusing is you should praise God for your election and your adoption. So here we now get into really the first part of that, which is to praise God for your election. You praise God for your election. Now the first spiritual blessings is our election or choice by God. It is this blessing that is given in the first clause of Ephesians 1:4 when it says, For he chose us. Now a person may protest and say, I do not see how the word election comes in. You know, they say, well, I don't see the word election, implying that my use of the word is not in accordance with the text. Now, if you think that way, let me dissuade you of that notion. The word choose is translated from a Greek verb with two related meanings. The word can mean to pick out someone or something from a group or objects. That is to choose. So Jesus used the word to describe that he picked out or chose his disciples from among the people of this world in John chapter 15 verse 19. John chapter 15 verse 19. He reads, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, But I have chosen you out of the world. That's our Hebrew word used here. Greek word used here. That is why the world hates you. Something we all need to keep remembering. The world hates us. The world doesn't love us. Now, another meaning of the word is to make a special choice based upon significant preference. Hence, it means to select. Also means to choose. That's why I say two related meanings. Now, it is in this sense, the second sense, that the Lord uses to indicate that He chose disciples and not the other way around. In John chapter 15, look at verse 16. John 15 verse 16 reads, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." When the choice, though, is related to God, then the word has a sense of election. Now this we can deduce from the noun form of our Greek verb that means special choice, election, selection. So that it is translated election in Romans chapter 9 verse 11. Romans chapter 9 verse 11. Romans chapter 9 verse 11. It reads, "Yet, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand." But then the Greek noun is rendered as a verb by the translators of the NIV, still in Romans. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Romans chapter 11 verse 5 reads, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." Now that verb or phrase, "chosen by grace," is more literally from the Greek, "according to the selection of grace." According to selection of grace. Thus, it should be clear that the word "chose" in Ephesians 1:4 is related to election when God is the object. Many people, Christians or unbelievers, have problem with election and do not think that it is a true doctrine or teaching of the scripture. Now the apostle does not share in this kind of doubt. Guided by the Holy Spirit, the apostle recognized it as a fact or a settled doctrine, although he introduced new information with respect to the doctrine. We say this because the apostle used an aorist tense in the Greek. Now it is true that the aorist tense, as is generally called, presents an action as indefinite, but it can also view an action in its entirety without any reference to its beginning, its end, and its progress or result. In this way, the tense merely presents something as a fact. Here then, the apostle presents election as a fact, using the sentence, "He chose us." It's a fact. It's not only that the apostle considered election as a fact, but he implied that it is limited to those who are believers, as that is the way to understand the pronoun "us." He chose us. That refers to Paul and the believers in Ephesus, because by our application of believers. So there should be no doubt in your mind that the election is a fact that implies that it is God's gracious act. See, most people, where they're having problems, is gracious act. And here is one of those interesting things to me. You want freedom, don't you? But you don't want God to have that. See, that's where people, when they say, I just can't accept this doctrine of election. That means you want freedom, you don't want God to have it. What am I saying? I don't tell you what you choose, and you don't tell me what I choose. So if God chose something, who are you to ask him, why, on what ground did he do that? Do I ask you on what ground you chose yours? Think about that. So, but which you say, I can't say that. Well, the thing is, because you are trying to limit God's own ability to have freedom. Who is the actual one that has the true freedom? We don't. We like to pretend, but we don't. So there should be no doubt about it. Now, those he chose will eventually spend eternity with him. In other words, we're saying that election implies God's gracious act towards all those who will spend eternity in him. With him. So those he chose, as I'm saying, will eventually be saved, as implied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It reads, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through believing in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is because of this end that those who are chosen will eventually be saved. The apostle spoke of his effort then to bring the gospel to the elect, who at the time of his writing have not yet realized their election, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. One of the things that we can do, though, is we could have got into the doctrine of election. But I don't think we need to do that, because we have done a thorough study of election. If you weren't here when we studied 2 Timothy, then what I can tell you is this. Go to the website, click on Exposition of Bible Books, go to 2 Timothy, pick up Lessons 28 through 35. That's why we went about seven weeks dealing with election. We covered it in detail, as far as I can tell. So you can go there if you're not acquainted with the teaching. So we are saying, though, there is no such thing as an elect not being saved. There's no way you can be elected and not be saved. It's impossible. That this truth also is affirmed in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. He reads, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord." Look at the next sentence or clause. "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." See, he said, all who were appointed for eternal life. Not everyone that had probably, only those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now the clause, "all who were appointed for eternal life," may be translated this way: those who had been chosen for eternal life. Those who have been chosen for eternal life. As you find it, that's where today's English version rendered it. So it stated clearly then that those that believe were those God had chosen to have eternal life. Thus it is obvious that there is no such thing as an elect nor being saved at the appointed time. Conversely, since only those who were chosen for eternal life believed when the apostle preached the gospel to them in Pisidian Antioch, then there is no such thing as one being saved if that individual is not an elect of God or chosen by him. Now I'm saying that no one on his own can decide to become a believer, contrary to what many Christians have been led to believe. In fact, I am baffled sometimes by the fact that those well-meaning in their belief, though, that implies that an individual decides to be saved, and they ignore the statement of our Lord that indicates that no human decision is involving salvation. And people have been duped for so long, but they don't realize that. And, you know, just come forward. Now, make your decision. Really? I don't know where they get it from the Bible. I don't see where that comes from. Which means they think you can do it on your own. So right now, make that decision. Really? But the problem is they read what our Lord said in John chapter 1 verse 13. John chapter 1 verse 13. He reads, "Children born not of natural descent, nor," notice that phrase, "of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Now the phrase, though, "nor of human decision or a husband's will," indicates that salvation is totally God's work. That does not involve human decision, or as many of course try to convey. No one is saved because of his or her decision to become a believer. It is all God's doing that goes back to election. That's where it all begins. Because if you're elected, you will come to faith. So the point is that no one who is not an elect that can be saved, as implied by what we read in Acts chapter 13 verse 48. There's no one. So that what you do is, you don't get wind up. Be sure you give the gospel. But you cannot force anyone. You can, you know, what they do, they deceive people and say, "Follow me and pray the sinner's prayer." Well, the person can pray that and goes to hell if he's not an elect. So election, it's not only a fact, but it is something that God did in the past. As the apostle tells us in the passage of Ephesians 1:4, that we will get to at the appropriate time. Meanwhile, we want to emphasize that our choice by God is a fact or a reality, and it is an expression of His kindness or grace. That the election or God's choice is a matter of His grace, and so dependent on anything, so independent of anything in human beings, is well illustrated in the Old Testament. That's what I'm saying. Even in the Old Testament, it is clear that election doesn't depend on man. Now, Abraham was chosen by God when He called him out of Ur of Chaldeans. There was no indication that Abraham was chosen because of anything in him or in his environment. If anything, he was brought up in a family involving idolatry, which means he was involved himself, as the Holy Spirit confirmed later through Joshua in Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. He reads, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods," which will imply that Abraham, being his child, was following his father's footsteps until something happened. "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac." So, God chose Abraham not because of anything in him or in his environment, but because of His own plan, goodness, and kindness. Now, Israel also was chosen as God's special people, but it was not because of anything that Israel did, as the Lord plainly told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. It reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and chose you because you were numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." In other words, He's saying, there's nothing in you, Israel, that caused me to choose you. Hence, it should be clear that God's election or choice of anyone is not based on anything anticipated that the individual will do in the future, as some contend. You know, some say, yeah, God chose them because He knew ahead that they're going to make this decision. No. Election is totally the work of God's grace, as also implied in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Romans 11 verse 5, we've visited that, but read it here. Say, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." Chosen by grace. Of course, as I said, some argue that God chose some because he knew they will respond to the gospel message. See, that's where they say, well, you see, God, he knew ahead of time that, you know, this person will respond to the grace. And that's why he chose a person. Well, such argument, of course, is in part based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. First Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Chapter 1 verse 2 reads, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now the problem of using this verse in stating that election is based on what God perceives someone would do is that the word foreknowledge is translated from a Greek noun that means foreknowledge, that is advanced knowledge. Or it has 2 meanings. Or it means also predetermination. That's the 2 possible meanings of the Greek word translated for knowledge here. Now the better meaning here in 1 Peter really should be predetermination or predesigned plan. For you see, to take the word as foreknowledge creates a problem of what is the object of this knowledge or this foreknowledge. Now some will take the view that the election is based on what God perceived would be man's action in the future, take the object as human's action, which focuses on humans instead of God, whose action is in view in the context of 1 Peter that we're looking at. Furthermore, to say that God's action that happened in eternity is based on what God perceived to be future actions of those he has not yet created will be to grant too much power to human beings and rob God of his sovereignty. In effect, this kind of interpretation makes God subservient to humans as he dances to their whims. In other words, God looked ahead of time and saw you're going to believe, so he chose you. Now who determined the choosing then? You. Not God. Which means you're stronger than God. Because he, that's what we mean. He said, God, okay, God, so oh, this person is going to do this. Now I'm going to choose a person. Which means you are deciding what God does. And that's things a terrible thought to even conceive. So that, in my judgment, is inconceivable. The God who is sovereign determines what he wants to accomplish and then he proceeds to do so. Therefore, it is better if one takes the meaning of the Greek word as advanced knowledge or foreknowledge to take the view that the object is God's predetermined plan. In other words, God chose based on predetermined plan. That's a blueprint he has. It's a divine blueprint. Now this interpretation is supported by the fact that the Greek word we're dealing with is used one other time in the Greek New Testament, where the Greek construction used implies that foreknowledge is a part of God's predetermined plan. That the foreknowledge is a part of it. This I'm referring to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now the phrase, set purpose, may alternatively be translated predetermined plan, as in the New English Translation. Now the implication of the fact that foreknowledge is a part of the more comprehensive God's set purpose or predetermined plan is in fact the opposite then of the assertion that God's plan is based on his foreknowledge of human beings' actions, but that actions of human beings are based on God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan. In other words, God decided they're going to crucify Christ. That's why they did crucify him. They didn't choose it. They were doing exactly what he has predetermined. So this means that there's no way that election could be a result of God knowing what an individual's action will be in the future, but that election results from God's plan that he has set in eternity. Furthermore, consider this fact. The apostle, in expounding the doctrine of election in the 9th chapter of Romans, illustrated that it is not based on human merits or actions, because he illustrated from twins, Jacob and Esau, born of the same parents, to show that the election has nothing to do with human's anticipated action, as stated in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 9, we've seen it before. Now add verse 12 to it. Romans 9, verses 11 and 12. He reads, yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. So he's saying, consider two twins from the same parents. And they haven't done anything yet. God already told their mother, the older will serve the younger. They haven't even come out yet. So what I'm saying is that the apostle indicates then that God's choice of Jacob over Esau was based on his purpose that he wanted to accomplish and not anything in the twins. Hence, it should be clear that election does not in any form or shape depend on humans' actions. So, no spiritual blessing can ever take place as part of divine work outside the central person in God's blessing for mankind, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the apostle, because of this, tells us that this blessing of election is confined in Christ. It is this truth then that is reflected in the phrase of what we're studying in Ephesians 1:4 when he says, in him. Now the pronoun in him refers to Christ, so that the phrase in him is the same as in Christ. Thus, it should be clear that God's election is an act that is focused on the person of Christ. This is an element of the doctrine that is revealed in the New Testament as part of the progressive nature of God's revelation. Now, it would not have made sense to believers in the Old Testament if election has been related to Jesus Christ, who as yet has not been fully revealed. However, because he is now revealed to us, then it makes sense, better sense of course, to inform us that the election occurs in him. In other words, you are chosen. You have nothing to do with it. Which again, if you remember, And rendering the introduction, I told you, the concept of grace is going to be very important in this book. That's one of it. Now, I can't tell you why he chose me. You can't tell me why he chose you. And there are other things I could tell you. But I reserve that for another time. But the thing is, you're a believer. And you think, wow, I did something. No, you didn't do anything. It's nothing in us. It's not something that was done now. It's all grace. And that's why you and I, as I put it, cannot become peacocks. Can't have fat heads. In other words, we can't be loaded with pride. We have to remember we are absolutely, absolutely the work of grace. And we should act that way. We should live that way. It's a privilege. We can't even imagine why God would choose you or choose me to be a member of his family. It's impossible to understand why. So election is not only a fact, an act of God accomplished in Christ, but it is what that which had been in the mind of God in eternity. Now this truth is also unknown in the Old Testament times, where Israel knew that they were chosen by God. But they did not know that this choice was in the mind of God in eternity. We are saying that election is not something that God does in order to adjust to human response, or something that he does as an afterthought. No, it is an act that occurred before any human being came into existence. In other words, it occurred before the concept of time existed. It is this truth then that is conveyed in the phrase that we're starting in Ephesians 1:4 when it says, before the creation of the world. Now the phrase, before the creation of the world, is an interesting one found in the scripture, since it is used in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who used it in his priestly prayer to describe the Father's love for him, as recorded in that priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. It reads, for I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Now Apostle Peter used the same expression to describe God's purpose for Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. See, many English versions render the phrase before the creation of the world as, this is where they render it, before the foundation of the world. That's how some English version translated, before the foundation of the world. Now the reason for this alternative reading is the word creation of the NIV. It is translated from a Greek noun that refers to the act of starting something for the first time. So means founding or foundation. It is because the word is used in connection with the founding of the world, that the meaning creation is used in some English versions. Of course, of the 11 occurrences of our Greek word, in the NIV used the meaning creation to translate 9 of them. Now it used the meaning beginning to translate the same Greek word in Luke chapter 11 verse 50. Luke chapter 11 verse 50. Luke chapter 11 verse 50 reads, therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. So here, the word is translated by the translators of the NIV using the meaning beginning of the world. Now in another usage though, the word is simply turned into a verb. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It reads, by faith, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now the verbal phrase, was enabled to become a father, is more literally from the Greek, power for the laying down of seed. Well, we studied that in detail in Hebrews. So that our Greek word has a technical meaning of sowing of seed. So in any event, the meaning of the word is concerned with founding of something. So that the meaning is either foundation or creation. Now regardless of the English word used in translating our Greek word into the English, the purpose of using the word is simply to convey the fact that God chose those who were to be recipients of the blessing of salvation before he founded the world. We humans are limited in our ability to conceive facts that are beyond our normal dimension of space and time. So it is difficult for us to conceive of how God chose some before there was creation. We can't understand that. That's the argument. Chose those he hasn't even created. Because we think in terms of space and time. But all this were in his mind. So the truth is that because of the nature of God, that those who are to be saved were in his mind before he even created them. The point is simply to tell us that we have nothing to do with election. Now remember what we say, you praise God for your what? Election. If you had anything to do with it, what are you praising him for? We have nothing to do with it. That's why the message is, you praise him for your election. Praise him, thank him that you are elected. Now don't scratch your head and lose all the sleep over. What about the other person? That's none of your business. Your business is to thank him. He's chosen you. Leave that for him. What about that? Your business is, thank you, Father. You chose me. I don't understand it, but you chose me. Now, what that means, if you really understand the implication, that means all your life, you'll be devoted to show how grateful you are that he chose you, when perhaps he didn't choose the other person. Eden is not something better. You're not better. So he chose you. So what I should do to you, like I say, is every day you get up, you thank him, you thank him, you praise him for election. Everything you do, you keep remembering. I am chosen. I'm so special. Why? Chosen by God. It is in his goodness. It is his pleasure that he did that. For that reason, you and I are obligated to praise him and praise him and praise him. So it is all God's work that he conceived as part of his plan before he created anything. So in any event, election is an act of God which took place before any human being came into existence. There's a whole lot more about the spiritual blessing that we should be thanking God for. Time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't have life yet. But the fact that you are listening shows that God has a plan for you. And that plan is to give you life. That's why you're listening. That's why you're sitting here. So you can receive his gift. Here's the thing. God has done all the work. He's done all the lifting. From choosing you to sending the second member of the Godhead to come to this planet and suffer terribly in the hands of those he came to redeem. And he never complained. He took it, all the beating, all the abuse. And finally, when they led him to the cross, he was put on that cross and crucified. And all my sins and your sins were poured upon him, and he was charged. And when all he has finished paying for it, he said, "It is finished. The whole thing is done." So your response is what's at stake. And what is that? The Bible tells you how you begin to receive what God has offered to you. The hand that you stretch is called faith. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe what you may ask. Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name." Believe in him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We praise you for your election. May we continue to be grateful for all you have done for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.